My message this morning from Luke 5, 1 through 11 is the upward pull of Jesus. And we're going to use this scripture as a jumping off place to some other passages which deal with the call of Peter. But I have two young men that are going to help me with an illustration right at the beginning to demonstrate how hard it is to pull someone up. And I'm going to ask Billy and Tommy to Sparrow to come at this time and give me some help. Billy, you're what, 14?
13.
And Tommy, how old are you?
10.
Okay. They're going to help me demonstrate a principle. I'd like to just know an honest confession from you first. Who is stronger between the two of you? You are, Billy? Okay. Tommy, do you agree with that? If you don't agree, he'll beat you up when you get home, huh? Is that the deal? Okay. I'm going to put a chair here, and I'm going to ask Billy to stand on it, if he will. And then I'm going to ask him and Tommy to join hands and to see if Billy can't pull Tommy up to the chair on the higher level with him. Let's see if he can get him up. No, he can't get him up, but Tommy, who is not as strong, got Billy down. Isn't that something? That's all I wanted you for, guys. Did a great job. That is such a vivid illustration of the power of bad friendships, by the way. We sometimes go into relationships with this noble view that if we can befriend someone, we'll pull them up. We have to be careful to measure the strength, whether we have the strength to do that. I've known some people to get into romance and marriages that thought, well, I'll be the Messiah for this person, and it didn't work that way. But you know, when we come around Jesus, He is seeking to pull us up, and often we think, well, there's so much wrong that is in me, Jesus couldn't possibly get me on a higher level. But to say that would be to underestimate the power of His strength. And I want to cause you to look today at how Jesus dealt with one man, and let that one man be an example for all of us of the upward pull of the Lord. In fact, the Lord's work in Simon Peter's life shows that discipleship is not a one-time call, but is a many-times decision. We will think wrongly of discipleship if we see it as just, well, Christ calls us once, and that's it. We see discipleship rightly if we understand that Christ comes to us like He came to Peter and calls us again and again and again. The call of Peter to be a disciple that is reflected in this passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, is actually the third time Jesus called Peter to follow Him. I want to look at the two times before this moment and the four times after this moment. There are seven times in all in the Gospels where Jesus comes to Peter anew and pulls him up and calls him to discipleship. And I have a purpose in doing this, as you'll see when we come to the close of the service today. The first time that Jesus called Peter, we might say that He pulled him up to a new self-concept. That story is told for us in John chapter 1, verse 42. The first time they meet, Jesus has just been baptized by John down by the Jordan, and Peter has come out of Galilee, and he is down there, perhaps with his brother Andrew, because they were sort of following John. And Andrew finds Jesus, and then Andrew goes to get his brother Peter. And Peter, or Simon, shall we say, comes to Jesus, and the first words that Jesus ever said to this man are so ablaze with insight and change for his life. The words are these: "You are Simon, son of John." That locates him. That tells who he's always been all the years of his life up to that moment. But then Jesus says, "You will be called Rock, Peter, stable person, someone whom I can build upon." And in that one moment, Jesus makes for this man a psychological and spiritual breakthrough. He gives him a whole new way of thinking about himself, which he can never get away from that time on. Now, when Jesus calls us, He does the same thing to us. The minute we become His child through the new birth, He calls us the sons and daughters of God. The New Testament letters speak of us all as saints. There are many days we don't feel like saints, and we'd like to reserve the word saint for somebody that's really holy. But it's a complimentary and a true word of faith used for each one of us that God calls us. And the first thing that the Lord does when He calls us is raise us up to a new level of understanding who we really are in Him. And that's the case with Peter. Peter, you'll never be the same once you've met Jesus, because He's got an idea of what you can be that so surpasses anything you have. He'll never let you go. He'll never stop working with you until His vision for you comes to pass. Now, if this had been the only call that Jesus had ever made to Peter, he would have probably faded back into the regular tapestry of life. He'd have gone back to Capernaum and been a fisherman. He would have gone into the woodwork of Galilee and disappeared and dropped out of sight. But it was not the only call that Jesus made to him, as we shall see. And Jesus makes more than one call to us as well. The second call that Jesus makes to Peter is found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 16 and following. It shows that Peter has gone back to his regular employment. He is a fisherman by trade. His family owns boats. James and John, the brothers, also own their boats with Zebedee, their father. And while Peter followed Jesus perhaps from the Jordan River up to Jerusalem, where Jesus began his ministry in the Gospel of John and cleansed the temple, and then perhaps Peter came back with Jesus to Cana of Galilee, where he did his first miracle at the marriage feast. But now, after those events, Peter has gone back and he's working again at the regular life. He has followed Jesus in the first flush of enthusiasm, but now reality has set back in. There is a family to feed. There's work to be done. There are chores to be performed. There are habits to be kept. So he's back. It's hard to shake the ruts and the routines of the old life. So Peter had gone back to doing his regular thing. It should be noted, by the way, that Peter was not some degenerate, although the Lord certainly called those who had had a moral degeneracy in their life. I think of him as a good middle-class family man who was trying to make an honest living, probably a member of the Kiwanis Club of Capernaum. When Jesus comes to Peter this second time, he says to him, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." What's so intriguing to me is that Jesus uses that word, "become," in association with the second call, where he is lifting Peter up, pulling him up to a life with greater meaning and fulfillment. What Jesus is essentially saying to Peter is, Peter, there's more to life than making a living. There's more to life than simply fulfilling some comfortable routine or settling into your easy chair at night. Peter, at this age in life, and we don't know what age he was, the guesses are anywhere from the early 20s to the mid-30s, Peter at this age in life is through with all of his formal education. He's gone to as much school as he's ever going to go to. And he's not trying for any kind of advancement. He's not working up the corporate ladder. He's a fisherman by trade, and one does that all his life. And by the time you come across Peter, he is as good a fisherman as he's ever going to be. What's basically ahead of him is to live out the normalcy of life, going on day after day, doing the same things day after day. And Jesus comes to this man who is already, at that age in life, a creature of habit, a creature of custom, a creature of his culture, and says, "I want you to become." Jesus knows that each one of us, like Peter, has the capacity to become stuck, to cease developing. So he comes in this second call to Peter of discipleship and raises him out of that level of being stuck, causes him to become unstuck, and says to him, "There's more that you can be. I will call you to become. Life just isn't at an end where you're at now. There's more ahead for you. I'll raise your life to meaning and fulfillment." And isn't it good that the Lord does this for us? That He calls us to meaning and fulfillment. He calls us to challenges that we feel inadequate for. I note in my little pastor's letter this week that this Sunday completes 14 years of service as your pastor. And I was thinking this week about the circumstances I found myself in 14 years ago. Comfortable, at ease, a campus pastor at Evangel College in Springfield, Missouri, where 1,000 students every week would come out to hear me preach because they were required to attend chapel. I could have had that audience for the rest of my life. It was comfortable. I have to work to get an audience. No, I'm just kidding. But the Lord called me at that moment, stirred up my level of comfort, made me dis-at-ease, that I might find myself doing His will in coming here. And if there is a point in your life where you're getting to a place of just repeating the routines, and you find yourself stuck and you're not growing, the Lord speaks to you through the Scriptures, speaks to you through this service, and says, I didn't call you to get stuck. I called you to grow. I called you to become. I called you to do my work. I called you to a level of involvement in my kingdom that is greater than you think you have the ability for. Come follow me. Trust me anew with your life. The third call of Peter is the call we find in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where he pulls Peter up out of his own inadequacy. Peter again has returned to fishing. Notice that after he had met Jesus at the Jordan, in Mark chapter 1, he's back at his old regular job again. And then even after Jesus called him in Mark 1 and said, I'll cause you to become, it's a matter of weeks later, perhaps months later, and we come to Luke chapter 5. And what's he doing? He's gone back to the old life. The habits, the routines are so strong on him. And so he is again fishing, toiling all the night for the catch, because the nighttime was the better time to catch the fish. So Jesus appears again, and he's going to reveal himself by the lakeside as he appropriates a boat of Peter's and teaches from the brow of the boat, and then tells Peter and the others to put off into the water and they would catch fish. Some people see spiritual development as a straight line. When you follow Christ, you're at this level down here, and your goal is to be glorified, to be totally perfect and in His presence. We call that, of course, glorification, a term related to the final incorporation of our glorified body, our resurrected body, into what God is doing for us. But some people see the lines between where we start out and where we end up as sort of a straight climb. You start off following Christ, and it's just a good old steady climb straight up the mountain of spiritual development till you get to the top when you're with the Lord. Unfortunately, it doesn't work quite that neatly. So other people see it as sort of a jagged line. You go up and down and you walk with Christ. And there are mountain peaks and there are valleys. And hopefully the valleys are higher than the last valley was and the one before that. I tend to see the spiritual development as a series of loops that you're taking. That you're kind of, at times, don't you feel like you're going in a circle with your life? But the loops keep getting higher as you go. Forward, regress, forward, regress, forward, regress. And Peter's kind of this way. He's gone forward at Jordan, regress. He's gone forward when Jesus called him, Mark 1, regress. He's now going to go forward again in Luke chapter 5. We'll see, too, that he, after that, regresses. But each time he gets to a new level of commitment from which he doesn't retreat. Jesus uses Peter's boat. And he shows Peter that he knows more about fishing than Peter. I think that's what impresses Peter so much here with Jesus, that he's a carpenter. He doesn't know anything about fishing. But he shows Peter that he knows. He knows more about your work than you know about it. And that's one of the things that when we're getting stuck with a problem at work or with a dilemma in our job, we need to find again the Christ who comes to us as we pray to Him and seek Him, who really knows more about our business and our own matters than we know ourselves. And He gives this beautiful miracle to Peter, which perhaps makes Peter realize that if he's going to obey the call of Jesus, Jesus is going to take care of him. Jesus gives him a big enough catch to put money in the bank to feed his family for probably a year. I mean, Jesus gives him so many fish, Luke tells us the boats nearly sink. They have so many. So he's concerned for Peter's well-being. Peter feels so inadequate over what the Lord has done that he feels totally unworthy of Jesus' interest, and he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." In other words, he's saying, Lord, what in the world do you possibly want to do with me? You can do such miracles. What do you need with a guy like me? Let me stay home. Call somebody who's more qualified than I. Isn't that often our reaction when the Lord puts His hand upon our shoulder and calls us to do something? Maybe it's something like teaching a class, a Sunday school class, or being a witness, and we say, Lord, so-and-so is far more qualified than I. Why don't you call them? Depart from me. I don't have the ability. I'm not worth wasting your time on. But the Lord comes to us as He comes to Peter. And He says to him, hereafter you're going to catch people alive. That's the meaning of the Greek term. You're going to catch people alive. You've been catching fish for death. Now you're going to catch people for life. And from that time on, Simon follows Jesus full time. He never goes back until, as we see later after the resurrection, he doesn't ever go back to his old employment. Whereas after the first call he had, after the second call he had, but now from the third call on, he is with the Lord on a full-time basis. There is a fourth call that the Lord then lays upon Peter's life. It's a call that pulls him up when he becomes fearful. And the story of that call is found in Matthew 14, verses 29 through 31. It's also found in the other Gospels. But the incident is the second storm at sea, where the disciples have been out fishing or been out in the sea all night rowing against a violent wind. And Jesus comes walking across the water. And Peter is the only one in the boat who says to Jesus, bid me to come to you. He volunteers to get out of the boat and try walking on the water himself. And the Lord says, come. But Peter, in stepping out of the boat, fixes his eyes not on the Lord but on the wind and begins to sink. And he calls out for help. And the Lord reaches out his hand and catches him and says to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus' feet are so firmly on the water that he is able to drag Peter up. Now, Billy a minute ago was on a chair and couldn't drag Tommy up to him, but Jesus was on the water. I've yet to see anybody stand on water. And you know, when somebody's drowning, they're all over you. Boy, if you're a good swimmer, you just got to hold on to try to keep from drowning yourself. But Jesus standing on the water shows his grasp over the material and natural order and brings Peter up. Peter would have never had his problem with fear if he had played it safe. If he had stayed in the boat, it would have been okay. And the times when we get fearful in life is when we find ourselves in water over our own heads. Maybe a chance that we have taken, maybe a risk, maybe a venture. And maybe it's been a risk or a venture for the Lord. And now we find that things are not going as we expected. What fears are you coping with in life? And are you crying out today a little bit like Peter, that you're very intimidated and frightened by what is going on around you? Jesus will not let you go down. This tape of this service is sent to missionaries all over the world. I had a very strong sense as I was preparing this message that God, through this sermon this morning, would speak to some missionary weeks down the road when they have occasion to listen to this tape. And that someone who is listening to this weeks from now is going to hear this and say, that describes exactly me. I've gotten involved in something that I knew was the Lord's will. The Lord called me here, and now the circumstances are so overwhelming. I don't see possibly how I can survive, or how the ministry in this place can survive, or how the Lord can work through this circumstance. You'd have never been in this trouble if you hadn't gotten out of the boat and obeyed the Lord's call to begin with. But that's exactly why the Lord is going to come to you and rescue you. And we're not to fear in times like this. Even though the tendency is great, we can say, the Lord is our helper. And the Lord is not going to let any of His children go down into despair and defeat any more than He allowed Peter to go down into despair and defeat. Because He is pulling us up out of our fears. The fifth time that the Lord calls Peter is when He pulls him back on course when he was wrong. In Matthew 17:22 and in Mark 8:33, Peter takes Jesus aside and tells Jesus that he's dead wrong on a matter. See, that verse comes immediately after Peter had made a great breakthrough in his life. He had been the first disciple to correctly identify Jesus as the Messiah and accept Jesus as the Messiah on Jesus' own terms of what that word meant. And now, having made the great breakthrough of his life, Jesus begins teaching them for the first time that he is going to Jerusalem to die and be killed and after 3 days rise. And Peter doesn't agree with that. Doesn't agree with that kind of vision of the future at all. So he takes Jesus and begins to correct him. The word is, he took him and rebuked him. He said to him, Jesus, you're wrong. And Jesus, turning and seeing his disciples, the Gospels say, rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. The guy who he had called Rock, he now calls Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, for you're not on the side of men. Or not on the side of God, but on the side of men. And what he is telling to Simon at this moment is, when you try to divert me from the cross, you're diverting me from the Father's will. And he needs to correct Simon for getting out of God's will. There are times like Peter when we feel that Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. Do you ever feel that way? Something has gone wrong in your life and you say, if I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. I can't possibly understand why Jesus is allowing this. I've been so upset with the Lord on occasion, I've been downright angry with Him. Lord, how could you let this happen? I prayed, and not only prayed, I prayed three times. I asked, I sought, I knocked, and it wasn't opened, and I agreed in your name, and I did all those things, and it still didn't happen. One of my last times that I was at my home church before I came here as pastor at Central Assembly in Springfield, Missouri, I recall the pastor had asked C.M. Ward to lead in prayer. C.M. Ward, for many years, was the radio speaker of Revival Time, the Assemblies of God radio ministry. And the way he called on him to pray was sort of abnormal. That church like this normally has the person leading the morning prayer come up and stand behind the pulpit and use the microphone. But C.M. was sitting out somewhere in a congregation, and he has a voice big enough to be heard with 2,000 people anyway. So all of a sudden, C.M. Ward bellows out. This was the opening of his prayer. He said, "Oh, Lord, we're here this morning to complain." And I thought, to complain, you know. All the prayers I know begin with, "Lord, we're here and we're thankful and we praise you." And C.M. was there to complain. Now, what he was really doing, he was creatively restating the prayer request. We complain that Sister So-and-so is at home and she's sick, and we complain, you know. He took all the prayer requests and called them complaints, which is kind of a nice way of dealing with them. But there are times when I feel that way. Oh, Lord, I am here this morning to complain. And Jesus came to Simon Peter, who was there to complain about his going to the cross and to correct him. Jesus is there to pull him back on course when he was wrong. And then the sixth time when Jesus called Peter was he bent down to Peter when Peter was proud. John 13. It's the upper room. Jesus wants to teach his disciples the meaning of his death by giving them the Lord's Supper. And he wants to give them tremendous teaching on the Holy Spirit, John 13 through 16, and give them an insight into his intercessory prayer as high priest with the Father, John 17. All these things are upon his heart. It's the evening before his death, but yet he can't teach them a thing because they're all sitting there in an argument with one another about who's the greatest. And they don't, because they are arguing about who is the greatest, practice the Near Eastern custom of washing one another's feet. Love, however, never quits serving, no matter how deep the failure in the one loved, and Jesus doesn't quit serving either. On Sunday nights, we looked at something in the book of Job, which is so important in trying to get behavior corrected in someone we'd like to see their behavior change. Job's friends wanted his behavior to change, so all they did was lecture him, tell him what he was doing wrong. But that never really changes anybody. It's love that really changes people. So Jesus doesn't do one of these numbers of self-pity and you should be attending to my needs and what's wrong with you? You've been with me 3 years and how come you're not different and how come you're not more loving and all those kinds of good things he could have said to them. Instead, very wordlessly, he goes and takes a towel, girds himself with it, and a basin, and washes their feet, loving them and setting an example for them, correcting Peter and the others when they were proud and refused to care for each other. I can identify with sensitive people on a feeling level because I'm a kind of a sensitive person, and I found that my feelings can easily be hurt. And when my feelings are hurt, it's hard for me to take the lead in reconciliation. And I can so easily say, well, if that's the way that person's going to treat me, they can go do their own thing. I'm not real good, as most of us are not, at taking the towel and serving. But Jesus gives us a model of love, gives Peter a model of love, and pulls him back as a disciple when he was proud. He bends down to him when he is self-sufficient. And the seventh call that Jesus puts upon Peter's life is he pulls Peter back up when he had sinned terribly. Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, and he prophesied that all his disciples would fail him. And he said especially to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you are turned back, straighten your brethren." Luke 22:31. Peter went out from that moment and denied the Lord three times in Luke's Gospel. 22:61 tells us that after his third denial, the words of the cursing and denial were so loud they reached Jesus' ears, who is on trial before Caiaphas. And Luke tells us that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And the penetration of that look as Peter knew the Lord had heard the denial So Peter slips out into the night. He is away, absent from the cross. When Jesus rises again from the dead, it's his mission to restore Peter, who had sinned so terribly and had failed him so miserably. But he knows, the Lord of glory knows, Peter at first blush is not going to feel worthy of being restored. So the angel tells the women at the tomb in Mark 16:7, the news, go tell the disciples and Peter. Notice that insertion of that little phrase. He could have just simply said, go tell the disciples, because Peter was a disciple. But the Lord himself knew that Peter now was excluding himself as a disciple. So the message had to be, go tell the disciples and Peter. And then when you come to John chapter 21, you find Peter back in Galilee where the restoration is going to take place. There had been a threefold denial. There will be a threefold restoration. And Peter is once more back at the old life. The same life he had gone to after the first call. The same life he had gone to after the second call. Now, with Jesus risen from the dead, Peter is beside himself, knowing he had sinned terribly, and he's back fishing again. And the Lord appears, redoes the miracle of Luke chapter 5, the same miracle repeated again. And then he tells Peter this time a different word. Basically, Jesus is saying, before, Peter, the first time I had called you to catch people alive, I'd called you to be a fisherman, a fisher of men. Now I'm asking you to be a shepherd. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. And in that great word of restoration, Jesus brings Peter up and brings him back into full place as one of his cherished disciples. Jesus would not go away from Peter. Luke chapter 5, verse 8 says that Peter pleaded with the Lord after the miracle of the catch, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord. One preacher in preaching on this text said that this speaks to us of the comfort of rejected petitions, that the Lord God rejects some of our pleas. Jesus would not go away from Peter, albeit Peter went away from him numerous times. Albeit we go away from him numerous times, Jesus keeps renewing his call. He pulls Peter up to a new self-concept. He pulls Peter up to a life with greater meaning and fulfillment. He pulls Peter up out of his own inadequacy. He pulls him up when he is fearful. He pulls him back on course when he was wrong. He bends down to Peter when he is proud. And he pulls Peter back up when he had sinned terribly. In the little illustration that Billy and Tommy did when we began our message today, if you can think of maybe Billy, instead of being a 13-year-old or being an 18-year-old or instead and a football tackle, and let's say Tommy is 10 years of age still, why, Billy wouldn't have any problem getting Tommy up on the chair then if there was that big a gap between their strengths. And that's how we need to think of the Lord, because we feel that, well, our sins, no one can pull us up. But our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, can pull us up and does pull us up. It's his intention to do so. In the churches I grew up in, many of them had a very, perhaps bad theology would maybe a way to say it, but kind of theology was you're saved by grace, but you're kept saved through your works. So if you've done anything wrong between this Sunday and the last Sunday, on Sunday morning or Sunday evening sometime, you need to walk the altar and get saved again. Any of you had that experience in your background? I don't know how many times as a kid I walked an aisle down to give my life again to Jesus Christ. And as I got into college and later into seminary and grew sophisticated, I could look back at all that and say, oh, that was so theologically incorrect, because we're saved and then we're kept. But what I'm now beginning to realize, that I'm getting the age I'm at now, is that while that was not theologically correct, it sure was biblically right in terms of methodology, and it sure was psychologically correct. Because the call to follow Jesus Christ is not just a one-time call. It is a call that needs to be repeated time and time again. Because there are moments in our life where that call doesn't have the power it did when we first were called. Or there are things that have come up in our life and our eyes have gotten off onto other things, and we've quit following the Lord. And we've gone back to doing the old things, still naming ourselves a disciple, but sort of further out from Him, following Him at a distance. Or back into the old life,
back into the old sins, back into the old routines. Maybe we've had some tragedy happen in our life, a tragedy in our family, a tragedy in our marriage, and we're back. And we're not uptight close to the Lord. And the Lord needs to come to us again and again and again and say to us and keep saying to us, follow me. He needs to pull us back in when we're off course. He needs to lift us up when we have fallen. He needs to let us know, which He does let us know, that He is restoring us when we have sinned terribly. All we have to do is keep coming when He calls. And I realize now in looking back how valuable it was in my own life that many times I walked an aisle symbolically with my presence showing my commitment is to Jesus Christ. I need Him anew. Yesterday's call was good, but it's not enough to last today. I need to renew my discipleship today. And I think it's that sense with which I come to the close of this service today that maybe you find yourself here in this service saying in your own heart, Pastor, you described exactly what needs to happen in my life because I too need to and want to renew the terms of my discipleship to Jesus Christ today. Because He's laying His hand upon me. Because His love is not letting me go. Because He's finding me anew where I am. And I'd like to ask you as this service comes to a close and we have a time of response to look within your own heart and to say, am I willing to respond to the call of discipleship that Jesus is asking of me in my life? And if you're willing to do that today, I'd like, whether it's the first time you've ever made a commitment to Jesus Christ or the 10th time you've made a commitment, for you to come forward and stand here as a group. We're not going to ask the prayer counselors to come today. We're going to ask them to be on either side to anoint people who are ill and want to come for prayer, and the sick can go to either side. But I'd like to see this front just filled with people who want to say, I'm here again as a statement, my being here as a statement, that I am renewing my discipleship to Jesus Christ. And I want to say, too, a special word to you friends who maybe for some years have not sort of moved from where your spiritual relationship was years ago, that the Lord is coming to you just as graciously and just as wonderfully today as He came to Simon Peter of old and is saying, come on, it's time to go higher, it's time to go deeper, it's time to walk with me more closely than you've ever walked with me before, I'm calling you. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? And now, our Heavenly Father, we ask that in this time of response to you, that just your Spirit would be upon us in a very special way. There are people in this service who have a real hunger and a love for you. And for one reason or another, maybe the call of discipleship has grown somewhat stale and non-active. And you're calling these in this service to renew their commitment. Others in this congregation are at a moment in their life when they're aware as never before of their own inadequacy, and they need your adequacy. Others, Lord, are fearful. Tremendous things have happened to them which are scary and so disturbing. They don't know who to turn to except to you. And Lord, in the middle of their own personal storm, you're appearing to them again, saying, trust me, let me take your hand. I'll pull you to safe ground. It'll be okay. And Lord, there are some here who have failed you, who have sinned greatly, and sinned in spite of having so much grace available to them and so much changed, yet something has come up and what they didn't think they were capable of doing has happened. And Lord, you're calling that one of your own who has had this time of failure in their life and sin back to you, back to fellowship, back to a clean slate. I think, Lord, of the person in the congregation who shared with me that their life was just like a cracked mirror and that
Some months ago, you spoke in a service and said that you were going to wave your hand over that mirror so that no one would ever even be able to tell the crack was there, for you would so perfectly repair and restore what cannot be in the natural restored. And then now months later, this indeed had happened. The crack was totally gone. The life was new because you had repaired emotionally from the inside out. And I believe you're going to do that, Lord, for people here today. And when we feel broken and we feel worthless and we thought, well, God, if I just hadn't done that. You're here to repair and to restore and to pick us back up and to call us. You're graciously doing that. So, Lord, as we come to this time, let this time of commitment be filled with meaning for our life. And let us respond not as to a man, but as to you, the Lord, and express by just a symbolic action that we want to take up our cross, follow you. We want to be your disciples indeed. We thank you, Lord, because we know there's going to be a response. We know your Spirit's at work. Would you just quietly join me all across the congregation in standing?